There's a tiny island in the Pacific, surrounded by crystal blue water. And on this tiny island, like something out of a sci-fi movie, is a dome. You might be familiar with this story, but I wasn't until very recently. Under this dome is tons and tons of nuclear waste left over by the US Army. In the 1950s, they ran atomic bomb tests. They told some of the islanders, or you should leave your island, go into exile. They said it was for the good of humanity, that they were doing God's work. Other islanders actually witnessed these tests. They saw a blinding white light in the sky and what looked like snow falling on their arms. Many of the islanders since then have contracted cancer. Many have died. Many mothers have given birth to deformed babies. And these tiny islands have been fighting for justice, feeling like they've been forgotten. So tiny, and yet so much pain. How do you respond to such suffering? Well, out of that pain has emerged a poet, Kathy Jetenor Kinjana. She was part of these islands known as the Marshall Islands. She grew up in Hawaii, but she heard these stories and found herself drawn back to these islands, to this people. And now they face a new threat. The sea levels are rising. If things don't change, these islands will disappear. The dome will leak. The nuclear waste will leak into the ocean. And so as a poet, she uses her words to call out to the nations, for the nations to notice them and to do something, to act. And so she stood, in fact, before the United Nations, and she shared this poem that she'd written to her daughter, and this is part of her poem. She says, "I want to tell you about that lagoon, that lucid, sleepy lagoon lounging against the sunrise. Men say that one day that lagoon will devour you. They say it will gnaw at the shoreline, chew at the roots of your breadfruit trees, gulp down rows of your seawalls, and crunch your island's shattered bones. They say you, your daughter, and your granddaughter too, will wander rootless with only a passport to call home. Don't cry. Mummy promises you no one will come and devour you." Kathy suffers with her people. She uses her words to fight for what is right because she loves her people. She loves her daughter. She loves this place. I admire her and those who like her, who even when it's hard, don't give up, but continue to pursue what is right, continue to raise their voices even louder. Sometimes to do what is right means that you will suffer. It will hurt. If you're with us last week, we looked at Psalm 1, where there's this invitation to walk with God, but you should know that walking in step with God does not mean that you will never suffer. In fact, I think the opposite is true. I think you actually become more attuned to the cries of the world. Even in places as far away as the Marshall Islands, you find yourself weeping and lifting up your cries, not just to the nations, but to God, saying, "God, I'm small, we're small, we need you. Would you come and act?" Psalm 34 opens up in defiance to all that is wrong in this world. It opens up like this. Verse 1, "I will extol Yahweh at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I'll glory in Yahweh. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together." This psalm begins, as so many of the ancient songs do, by centering on God, lifting up the name of Yahweh. This psalmist says, "I will praise God continually from my lips, no matter what is happening." And in particular, this songwriter wants the afflicted to hear this song of praise. In other words, they want those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are humble to hear this song and then sing along. It's not how I think about praise. I don't know about you, but when I think about praise, I think I must be in a good state to be able to praise. How do you praise when you have cancer running through your body? How do you praise God when you've had another miscarriage or when there's nuclear waste leaking out into the ocean? I don't know about you, but the words of praise seem to dry up in my throat. How can this songwriter praise God? They can praise God because they have a story to share. They say, I have been afflicted too. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to feel weak and poor. I've been there. When I was in that space, do you know what I did? I didn't stay quiet. I cried out to Yahweh, just like David. The editor who collected these psalms together, when they heard this song, was reminded of David and of a particular occasion in David's life. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel while Saul was still king, which caused a little bit of tension. And the reason why he was anointed was that Saul was unstable. He was paranoid and jealous and kept trying to stab David while he was in the court serving him. And so David eventually fled. He became an exile. He wandered into the desert. He ended up in some pretty dangerous places because he felt weak. He was afflicted, suffering. And at one point he was so desperate that he ended up going to an enemy. He ended up going to an enemy of Israel, a different king, asking for shelter, asking for refuge. Now, the king wasn't so keen to have David with them because he feared David. David was this warrior in Saul's court. And so then David suddenly realized, okay, I've made a huge mistake coming to this king. He's going to kill me too. And so David, full of fear, decided to act crazy. And so he started running around the place, like scratching at the doors with his nails, letting saliva run down his beard until the king let him go. Through it all, even when David was weak and desperate, he acknowledged that God was with him in the face of such suffering. And that's what Psalm 34 is doing. It says, when you feel afflicted, when you are weak, poor, you should come to God in prayer. Hurl your questions and cries at God, because then you can see how God might respond in the middle of such pain. After Kathy gave this poem before the United Nations, she saw people respond. Now, you know, people in the United Nations, they're serious diplomats, but they were moved. Some of them had tears in their eyes. Some of them stood up at the end of her speech. They wanted to acknowledge that they had heard her cries of distress. How much more is God like that? When God hears our cries, I think God is moved by our tears. I think God is moved into action. This is a God who longs to save. Save particularly the weak, the poor, the afflicted. That's why this songwriter begins with praise, because they said, this has been my experience. I was weak, I was in trouble, and God heard my cries. And so I know that when I'm in pain again, pain is not the end. Hope does not need to dry up. There is a good God active and at work in this world. Verse 8, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We are an island surrounded by deep blue sea. We live on the beaches. It is beautiful where we live, and there is so much good around us. In fact, when the psalm says a few verses later, those who seek Yahweh lack no good thing, well, it seems pretty true where we live. There is good things in abundance. Even for those who don't follow Yahweh, there is good. And yet, I get sad. Sometimes I find myself fearful. Even though there's so much good, and I think that's true of lots of people in the Northern Beaches, we discuss this at church camp. You know, we might not have soil contaminated by nuclear waste. We might not have kings trying to assassinate us, but there is a sense in like the ground beneath our feet is poison. There's so many people bound by fears and lies in this place. I wonder what we've been listening to that is untrue, that has caused us to become trapped. Maybe it's this myth that says life should be beautiful, will always be beautiful and going up and up and up. Maybe it's the lie that says we should be beautiful. have it all together. And when we reach our limits, when we fail, when we realize things are out of our control, I think many people here cover it up. We lie, we embellish to look like we have it all together. We perpetuate the same lie of beauty. I don't know about you, but I am ill-equipped for suffering. It always catches me by surprise. I think part of Lent is trying to prepare us that suffering is part of life, and if we want to follow Jesus, it's definitely part of our life. So we practice giving up. But it's not just about giving up stuff. It's about seeking God in this time. It's about being reminded that when we pray, God is with us. There's angels surrounding us. So as we give up, we're encouraged to hold on to what is good. You have something tangible that you can turn to that reminds you that God is good. One of the reasons why I love Kathy's poems is that in the heartbreak, in the fight for justice, she always holds on to the particular details of home. Salty air in her lungs. The taste of breadfruit on her tongue. The color of the ocean. She tastes and sees that there is still good. Likewise, we are invited to taste and see that God is good. Emma and Taylor gave me a gift of tea and Tasmanian honey, and I've taken to making tea, and I'm putting quite a lot of honey in the tea at the end of the day. And I taste the sweetness of that tea, and I'm reminded that God is good. No matter what has been happening for me, externally or internally, God is good. Lent invites us to pursue what is true, to reorientate ourselves back to what is true. And then, as this psalm says, there is this call for us to be truth tellers, for us to pursue what is good and right, and that brings peace. But be prepared. Sometimes there is pain involved. Verse 15. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of Yahweh is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and Yahweh hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Yahweh is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you notice that those who walk with God, those who are pursuing truth, pursuing what is right, it's those who are crying out to God. It is the righteous and the afflicted who are crying out to God for deliverance. There's so many stories I could tell of people who've tried to pursue what is right and it has cost them. There's so many stories I could tell of people who've suffered and have been innocent. But let me share with you one story. Let me take you to a country that is ringed with the ocean on one side and the mountains on the other, North Korea. It is a land where people have been crying out for a long time for deliverance. Open Doors compiles a list of countries where it is particularly hard to be a Christian, and a number one on that list. Number one on that list since 2002 is North Korea. One woman, Nari, was born there, born into severe famine and hardship. She longed for deliverance, and an opportunity came up for her to cross the border into China. She thought she was crossing into freedom. Turns out she was really becoming enslaved to this man who kind of took her as his wife but really used her as a slave. She worked on his farm. She was raped. She fell pregnant. She bore his child. She felt dead inside. She contemplated suicide. And yet she kept thinking about her grandmother. Her grandmother used to do this strange thing, a thing she didn't really understand. She used to go outside every day and pray. What was that about? She kept living for her son. And by a miracle, her mother also managed to get across the border, and they were reunited. And they talked about her grandmother who used to pray, and kind of desperate, so they tried praying. And they got connected with this group of believers who started teaching them about Jesus. Then they cried out for deliverance and an opportunity came up for them to cross the border again, this time into South Korea. She says they got onto a small boat on the river and she said, I said to God, there are many crocodiles in the river and I pray that our boat won't capsize or else we will get eaten by the animals. God answered all those prayers. There is deep pain in her story, but also this testimony that in the middle of that pain, God was present and delivered her. I'm humbled whenever I pray for or hear the stories about what it is like to be a persecuted Christian because I wonder what I would do in that situation. I want to join my cries with them crying out to God, I'm small, we're small, we need you, God. Lent leads us to Jesus and to the cross. At Lent, we are reminded that Jesus is the righteous one, the one who pursued peace, who spoke the truth, whose lips were never stained by a lie, who didn't absorb the lies of this world. Yet even Jesus was not spared suffering. The night before his arrest, Jesus cries out to God for deliverance. He is filled with fear. And the next day he is strung up on a cross and people look at him and think he is afflicted, think he is weak, think he is accursed by God. Others look and mourn at seeing a righteous man dying. But still others look for a sign that God is still there. And there's something unusual that happened to Jesus that made people actually remember this psalm. Psalm 34 ends like this, verse 19. The righteous person may have many troubles, but Yahweh delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. Yahweh will rescue his servants, no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. The Gospel of John notes that the bones of Jesus was not broken. It was fairly common to speed up crucifixion, which could take, a really long time for the Roman soldiers to come and break bones. They didn't need to. Jesus was already dead. This one clue was something that the disciples held on to, a clue that God was still with Jesus, even in the face of suffering. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus says, it is through me that salvation comes. You can be rescued from death. You can be rescued from condemnation through me. When Psalm 34 sings about the servants of God being delivered, this is it. This is how it happens through me. Yes, there'll be injustice in this world. Yes, there'll be suffering. And yes, if you want to do what is right, you should be prepared that sometimes it will hurt. So how do we keep on going? What makes us keep pursuing justice, pursuing love, speaking truth, crying out to God? It's Jesus. Jesus is our refuge. In Jesus, we are reminded that Jesus has walked before us and Jesus is walking with us now. The Spirit of God is with us. We are not alone. We worship a God who hears our cries and answers. Peter, writing to the early church, who was just beginning to experience this type of suffering, quotes Psalm 34 and then says, 1 Peter 3:13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Let us spend time revering Christ now by bringing our fears to Christ. We're going to break into small groups. If you'd like to share of some trouble or fear you have, please do and let others pray. You can also take the time to lift up the cries of those who are suffering for following Jesus. There's material on your chairs for the persecuted church. We can be praying for them. We can pray for those victims in New Zealand who are mourning after that terrible terrorist attack. Let us lift up our cries to a God who hears and answers.